Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk about a subject that I could go on and on about for hours, but it is a critical subject, and it is far-reaching spiritually in your lives, but it is physically pervasive in this country, and that has a lot to do with the use of drugs to deal with trauma, and to deal with depression, and to deal with anxiety, and to deal with stress in our lives, and all sorts of things. And these drugs are mind-altering, and we talked in an earlier show about some of the other things that are mind-altering, such as in the media, your neuroimaging studies that have shown that the media, the use of certain words, here I'll read it right out of the study, shows that exposure to various negative words and visuals and stimulus factors can have a deteriorating effect on the brain. Fear has a deteriorating effect on the brain, as does the threat of tyranny, fascism, terrorism, war, financial collapse, catastrophes, outer space threats, and all the engineered fears and glooms the corporate media and Hollywood regularly bombard us with today. These actually alter the way in which your brain functions. Where you can, you know, you see the Rockshot test where they show you ink blots and they'll see what, you know, your mind will automatically turn them into certain images that will stimulate you to think in a particular way or mention a particular thing. You know, look at the spot and what do you think? Look at the spot, what do you think? This gives you an insight into what the patterns of your mind already consists of. And so by, you know, like for instance, a bird in the nest hears the song of its mother and the chirping of its mother and the sounds of its mother. They are recorded in that bird forever. That bird is hears those sounds and it makes an actual recording in the mind of the bird so that that bird remembers that forever. Subtle little distinct differences between their mother and others, like in penguins, they can tell what, of all the penguins you just hear rah, rah, and but the babies know, oh, that's my mom way over there. They can tell, distinguish these subtle differences. The reality is that your brain in many other areas works the same way, that certain patterns of behavior are created in your mind and repeated over and over again by you, by any external stimulus that will actually touch that off. We've talked about it, those buttons in you. Say a word and you think a thought. Say a word, an emotion comes. Show you a picture, show you an image. And you are literally being hypnotized by the world around you, mesmerized by the world around you. And it's done time and time again. And in the earlier show I mentioned that, you know, I finally saw a movie, Wuthering Heights. I'd always wanted to read the book and I was always interrupted by life, so I never got to read it. But I kept hearing about it and people say, oh, so depressing. And of course it is depressing. It's about somebody who becomes angry because he's abused. And he sets up a pattern of resentment and anger. He thinks he's betrayed and he goes through his life angry and resentful, unforgiving, and is trapped in this cycle of hate and anger, destroying lives after life. But is finally defeated by someone who does not hate him. He tried to hate two people and they ended up not hating each other anyway. They overcame his hate so that his hate had no more power. He thought he could destroy their lives, but he couldn't do it anymore. And he finally ended the cycle of hate because he forgave. And which is why Christ says, forgive so that you may be forgiven. Because if you don't, you end up in this cycle. But we do it in many subtle ways. I mean, obviously, you know, somebody, you know, steps on your toe or does something really mean to you. It's a earmark thing. But you do it in much more subtle ways where somebody just pushes you off balance, just slightly. Slight little injustice, slight little perception. You know, when you sit there and you watch things going on the TV and you see your government, say, doing things that you don't agree with, doing things that make you upset. Those guys in Washington or wherever it is, you know, in London, or it doesn't matter what country you're in. And you get angry at them and you curse them under your breath. You don't have to use bad language, but just you're mad at them. You're setting up a pattern of thought and behavior. You're being locked into a pattern of action and reaction and reaction and action. You are being sucked into a whirlwind that makes you a slave. And that's why, you know, curse not the king. You know, it talks about that in the Bible. Forgive that you may be forgiven. Because it will suck you in. And we've talked about it before. I mentioned the book, Billy Budd and Claggett. And Billy Budd and Claggett had to make Billy Budd angry, even at the cost of his own life. He had to bring Billy Budd into this cycle. But Billy Budd was really free from all that eventually, because he forgave everybody. And it brought trauma. I might have wrote the end of the book a little different, but it was a hopeless time, and so it was a hopeless ending. But this cycle that is created by hate and anger and fear has to be dealt with on the level of forgiveness. And you know, we'll tell you a story probably in this show towards the end. But I want to set the scene a little bit more. Some people think ignorance is bliss, but it actually isn't. You really want to know what's going on. And it 'cause the same thing goes on at many, many, many different levels. And once you understand the precept upon precept, then you have, and you understand, when I say understand, I'm not talking about just understanding it intellectually, but know it in your heart, in your mind. There was a German psychologist, Emil Kraepelin, and he was the first to distinguish between manic depressive illness and dementia. And this was back in the late 19th century. And he talks about variation in moods and energy levels have been observed as a part of the human experience since the time immemorial. The word melancholia, an old word for depression, has this origin of mania, originated in the ancient Greek, malus, meaning black, and akole, which had to do with your bile. And they're talking about black bile and yellow bile. And because they were beginning to recognize that there was this chemistry involved in these manias. And of course there is, but what came first, the chemistry or the mania? I mean, you know, the chicken or the egg? Is your chemistry changed by your thinking, or is your thinking changed by your chemistry? Well, actually, it's part of a cycle, and the cycle is evolving and revolving. If you take a drug to counteract depression, your brain in your body is going to produce or change the chemistry of your body to counter this invasive substance. And they will have to up your dosage. They will have to change drugs because your body is trying to counter that. It is creating a war inside you. And they think they have to do this. They imagine it based on, you know, this psychiatrist and other Jean-Étienne Dominique, what is it, Escuero, who began to think of these monomanias, and they got all kinds of lists and names and about mental illness because they studied it and they've got degrees of knowledge, and they go on and on about, you know, what's really going on in the mind. And the fact is that what is going on in the mind is also going on in the spirit. And you're being caught up in revolving cycles. This term manic depression reaction appeared in the first American Psychiatric Association Diagnosis Manual in 1952, influenced by a legacy of Adolf Meyer, who had introduced the paradigm illness as a reaction of biogenetic factors to psychological and social influences. So he's talking about a biogenetic factors to psychological and social influences. Social influences, that's your environment, is affecting and triggering things. See, so this is already showing that there's a cycle. There's a biological factor, there's a psychological factor, and there's a social influence. All you have to do is disrupt one of those, and you disrupt this cycle. But you don't want to just disrupt it. You want to disrupt it in a righteous way that produces fruit, that actually produces growth. They talk about dipolar disorders and dipolar affective disorders and manic depressive disorders and manic depression and psychiatric diagnosis and mood disorders. They have all these different higher levels and lower levels and erratical and impulsive and all these different things. But, and it talks about four percent of the people experience some sort of characteristic symptoms of some points in their life. And the problem is that if you put those people on drugs at that point, can they get off the drugs? Are the drugs habitual? It is pervasive in this country, the use of all these different drugs. We've already done a show showing the correlation of this and the school shootings and everything. And it is amazing to study the minds of the people as to what is really going on and their perception of what is really going on in the world today as far as these drugs are concerned. They may indulge in substance abuse, particularly alcohol or other depressants, cocaine, other stimulants, and sleeping pills. Their behavior may become aggressive, intolerant, or intrusive. They may feel out of control and unstoppable, or as if they have been chosen or are on a special mission or have some other grandiose delusion. And this is all part of this hypomania process that goes on in the minds. And are we dealing with the problem, or are we making it worse? Are we covering it up? Like, you know, if you put a bandage on an infected sore without dealing with the infection, it is likely to get worse. So, you know, we mentioned that it was biogenetic, and so there's been genetic studies have suggested that chromosomal regions, candidate genes appearing to relate to bipolar disorder development, but the results are not consistent and often not replicated. So there really is no evidence that this is genetic. I will admit that the sins of the father are visited upon the sons, but they're only visited because, and you know, even if you were born of a father and immediately taken away or never ever saw him, and raised in a completely different family, there will be genetic tendencies. And, you know, just like, you know, some people, you know, will inherit muscles in their body so that they can run faster because they have a long genetic line of fast runner people in their family. You know, we have long legs in our family. Other families have short legs. And so these genetic factors are going to show up physically. They're also going to show up as factors in our mental capacities. But they do not condemn you to bipolarism or insanity or manic depressive, because it, right from the get-go, it was talking about these social influences, the environment having an effect. Which one has more? Well, it depends on how you are dealing with the problem, because the social factors, you know, what choices you make are going to make a difference. Environment. Evidence suggests that environmental factors plays a significant role in the development of and course of bipolar disorder, and that individual psychosocial variables may interact with genetic disposition. Absolutely common sense. There's fairly consistent evidence from the perspective studies that recent life events and interpersonal relationships contribute to the likelihood of onset or reoccurrence of bipolar mood episodes. So while they can't prove any genetic connection, although I believe that sometimes there is a proclivity created by genes, it is clear they can prove that it's environmental. A third to half of the adults diagnosed with bipolar disorders report traumatic abusive experiences in childhood, which associate an average with earlier onset, worse course, and more co-occurring disorder. So, yes, environment has a great deal to do with it, and more so than, because they're just marking traumatic events, that's major traumatic events. There's all kinds of minor little traumas. You know, I can still remember, you know, a movie I saw as a kid that was very scary. I can still remember every girl in the theater screaming. That was a traumatic. The movie wasn't half as scary as all those girls screaming at one time in the theater. These things make a mark in your mind, especially at a young age. You can be traumatized. Birth alone is a trauma. It talks about prevention of bipolar has focused on stress, such as childhood adversities of highly conflictual families, which, although not diagnostically specific causal agents for bipolar, does place genetically and biologically vulnerable individuals at risk. So there will be some that will be more inclined to be affected by these traumas. And we'll tell the story. I'll tell the story about this young boy who was really a handful, a real candidate for drugs. But he wasn't cured by drugs. He was cured by ice cream. Cool, huh? Not really ice cream. I'm not promoting the use of ice creams, but I'll tell you the story when we get back to Keys of the Kingdom. Let's take a look, though, at diagnosis. Diagnosis is based on self-reported experiences of an individual as well as abnormalities in behavior reported by family members, friends, and coworkers. Often, families and friends don't see anything but the most abnormal because people have a way of adjusting their behavior in front of other people. Self-reporting is absolutely an insane approach to figuring out the problem because our greatest problems we don't face to begin with. We're not going to report them. We're not going to tell. You're not in a confessional. It takes years sometimes of building trust to drag out things that a person is just not going to self-report. And yet we have psychiatrists and nurses and social workers and clinic psychologists diagnosing people based on a visit, a short-term visit, and prescribing drugs. that they don't understand the long-term effect of, and which we will go into before we're done. And some of these, it's just absolutely insane. Yet, because men have a degree of knowledge, they're going about doing this on a regular basis that is absolutely lethal to our society. We are creating a drugged society. They talk about light therapy is one of several approaches to treating bipolar disorder. No one method is universally successful, and most persons suffering from the illness need several forms of support. Light therapy. Remember what I told in, I guess it may have been in a previous show, about the Japanese 700 children went to the hospital with severe trauma, convulsions, everything, because they watched a cartoon on TV. The cartoon aired, and over 700 children nationwide actually went to the hospital. How many more were affected that didn't go to the hospital, that didn't sleep that night, that had nightmares, that had all kinds of problems from watching simply the flashing lights on a cartoon that somebody just drew up, didn't realize. They thought, well, this will be really exciting. It was a very popular show. And kids were actually falling on the ground in a coma and in convulsions just from watching, a couple minutes of this cartoon. That is powerful. And that we're talking just flashing lights. And so they're talking light therapy. But people don't know what they're doing because they're trying to fix the internal by fixing the external. Now, there is a place for changing the external environment, but if you don't realize that the problem is internal, that there's an internal spiritual process going on here, you're not going to really solve the problem. You will probably, and in most cases this is what we see, create another problem. And that's what people are doing. They're playing cards. They're switching one problem for another problem that they can deal with. And I have another wonderful story. It's actually a horrible story, but it's a very wonderful in illustrating the problem. That is about personal experience. I can give you dozens and dozens of personal experiences. There are other people that do this day to day as a regular living, but being in the ministry, we deal with people with these kinds of problems. Just being around for the many, many, many decades that I've been around, I've seen this over and over again. There is a solution. And it's not about drugs. It is what Christ preached. And we're going to bring some of the abstract ideas in Christ's teaching forward to apply them in everyday life before we're done. But we're going to look at this problem because it has become pervasive and it is setting us up. And it's not just the hard drugs that we see being used and this cognitive disruption that is coming about. And in the whole of society. But there are lots of sources. This is why I'm mentioning things like this cartoon that came, subliminal information that comes, these autonomic stimulus, the stimulus by words and fear. Fear creates a great drug. Hormones, huge drug, drugging society. And these drugs are not only coming in because of, they're in your water, they're in your food, they're in your medicine cabinet, but they're also being produced by you because of your diet, your general diet, your sleep habits, your attitudes towards what you see. Because one person see this and they'll have one reaction, another person see the same thing, they have another reaction. How does one prepare oneself to become above and not vulnerable to all this external stimulation? Because if you can't rise above that, you cannot be free. You are not going to be free souls under God. You're going to be subject to the world, the flesh, and or the devil. Probably and the devil. Because the devil is manipulating these things. Is bringing this about, and we are on a precipice without frightening you, but there is a solution, a great mental precipice in the world today. Well, we'll tell you more, and we'll talk about some of these stories when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about depression. We're talking about a drug society. We're talking about all sorts of drugs that are not only produced in pharmaceutical industry, but also produced in our own bodies. The greatest chemistry factory you're ever going to know is yourself. Your body is constantly producing chemicals. It is constantly running itself based on some of the most complex chemistry known to man. And it all goes on in your body. And things that you see, things that you eat, things that you smell, turn that chemistry on. One of the things that the perfume manufacturers were always making perfume that was supposed to make a woman more attractive because she has this perfume and it draws the attention of the man. I mean, that's why, I mean, there was a time maybe when they put perfume on just to cover up the stench because nobody was taking baths. But there's actually the idea is to stimulate the man. And I'm not sure why men put on aftershave, but maybe that's the same thing too. But the point is this, studies have shown that I think it is the smell of, if I got it right, caramel, does more to stimulate the man's mind than any other perfume. So, I don't know what that means, but I always thought that was interesting. The smell of caramel, stimulates, the thinking of a man and arouses his interest almost more than any other odor. But the point is that your body is this chemistry factory and there are all sorts of things affecting it. And today in the modern society, as well as way back at the time of Christ, because we told the story of the one of the first martyrs of the church, was a dentist who was accused of practicing medicine without a license because people were going to him because he was actually healing them with his touch. And they didn't want him going there. And it's interesting that the university there in Bergamo had a symbol that was almost identical to the modern AMA symbol of the stake and the snake and everything, which actually to some degree comes from the days of Moses. It really doesn't. The object that Moses had that is described there didn't really look like what the paintings show. And that's another whole story in itself. We'll have to get into that on another day, on another show. But we're talking about, and I promised you at least one story about someone who had a severe, severe emotional trauma and reaction, and the prognosis was not good. He went to one psychiatrist after another, child psychologist after another. We won't get into medication yet, the different kinds, and we won't even go into all that probably. It's just too complicated. We're really going to head towards solutions, and that's what we want to spend a lot of time in, understanding those that are offering real solutions. And of course, Christ is the most and most perfect solution, but it has to be the real Christ and really what he said, and not the artificial Christ, which is really just another drug. And many of the people that go to church and say they have accepted Christ and they go to these retreats and they get this emotional high and everybody praying and everybody getting excited and they're accepting the Lord and they're going up to the altar and everybody just feels wonderful, and it's just another drug induced reaction, and the drug is actually produced by the way in which they get you to respond to external stimulus and is not really of the Holy Spirit, and it will have its downer time eventually, and you'll always be going back and trying to, and it's great to addict you to church, you know, and it gets you to go back and try to reproduce that feeling that you got that one time when you went up there, and you keep coming back for more. You have to be re-stimulated. Now, there's a kind of a balance here, because the fact you do need this social interaction, you want it to be a social interaction that cures. And you cannot cure by your relationship with other people. You can only cure by the introduction of the Holy Spirit into your being. And you can't conjure that up. But there are things you can do that would facilitate that. But there are also road marks that Christ gave us and Moses gave us to show us that we are receiving the real stuff, the real cure, the real Holy Spirit. And it's a process. It's a process of growth. It's a process of change. It's a process of healing, because of the fact that you have these engramming scars in your mind and actually even written into your body, that you will go back like the dog to the vomit. You'll go back to anger. You'll go back to judgment. You'll go back to depression and be... again, a slave to these things if you do not find the real cure. And the real cure is not in drugs. drugs actually acerbate the problem. And we'll show you that in probably the next show. But I was going to tell you about a story of an exceptional couple, very small stature people who didn't have any children of their own, but wanted and finally were going to adopt, and they were looking around where they could adopt. And I can't remember if it was in Bulgaria or Hungary that there was an orphanage where there was a child available, and they paid the money and they got a picture, but they didn't get a picture of the individual child. They got a picture of a bunch of kids, and their child was one of those kids. And the mother picked out, this is him, this is the one, out of the picture. But they didn't actually see the child until he arrived in the airport. And he comes in. They bring him in. I assume he had somebody traveling with him because he's just a little tiny kid. And they saw him. And he was, for the first year, he was just this like perfect child. And he was happy with everything. Now, you have to understand a little bit of background. That there's a huge amount of orphanages in the Eastern Bloc countries. And it's because of alcoholism and because breakdown in the family. Socialism has a tendency to break down families. You don't need family anymore. You got the state. And so socialism breaks down families. And since socialism is moving towards communism and totalitarianism, they don't want strong families. The last thing in the world they want is strong families. They want the families reproducing because they need the labor force, but they don't want strong families. So therefore, they sometimes campaign about things like return to family values. It was a major part of the platform of Augustus Caesar when he was the first emperor of Rome, which is interesting because yesterday was the anniversary of the death of Julius Caesar, the Ides of March. And today is the anniversary of the first woman to graduate from a pharmaceutical college. So, different kind of tyranny, but tyranny just the same. Drugs, medicine has become a tyranny in our lives. We become subject to their despotism. We no longer are healing by our touch because we have strayed from the ways of God. And even many of those people out there who are supposedly healing by their touch, they're actually simply robbing energy from the people that are all excited and worked up around them. And then they're channeling that energy into you. And sometimes they actually heal, but often they are creating artificial healing. And the problem is the residue of such healing also brings with it the problems of the people that you're taking energy from. And, you know, it's part of this whole mystique of zombies and werewolves and vampires, where you get bit and you become a vampire, and you get bit by a zombie and you become a zombie. And so therefore you're picking up there. You're not receiving your healing from the source of life, but you're receiving it secondhand, and with that comes residue. Some of the biggest healers out there, I remember one in Germany, big healer in Germany, who always used a small group of people, and he actually had lots of recorded healings and everything, but all of a sudden one day he had pains and they opened up and he was just racked with cancer, and his body was like black with this stuff. And it was because of the fact that his source was not the Holy Spirit. It was the spirit of all those other people that he gathered around him in order to generate healing. But anyway, we will talk about that later. Back to this boy who was coming from this orphanage. And in the orphanage, they were overcrowded, and it was two kids to a crib. And so you would put, you know, new kids, you put them in a crib, and the more dominant one would just kind of run things. Very little interaction with adults because they just didn't have the time. And, you know, they cleaned them and they fed them. And there was one little tiny window up there in the room that they were in for a long time, and they could see out. But it was, you know, underfunded and understaffed, and the children were extremely neglected. They weren't abused in any other way necessarily, but they were sometimes abused by each other. but which because they didn't have the parental supervision or nurturing. Okay, now he is adopted, comes into an American family who's just wanted a child, and the child is just perfect, and he's happy, and he's fun, and everything is just going along great. And then he's like 5 years old, and one of his friends at school has a birthday party, and they don't know when he was born. They don't have a birthday for him. And he finds out that he didn't understand where he had come from. They explained to him that you were adopted. Well, I was adopted. Where are my parents? Well, your mother gave you away because she couldn't care for you and everything. And suddenly he realized that he was there because he was rejected by his natural parents. And this was a trauma to him. He was old enough to understand that that's what was actually, that he was an orphan because he was rejected, even though these people were not rejecting him. And he was not the same as the other kids whose parents were raising them. And this was a trauma that set off a cycle that brought forward all the neglect, all the anger and depression that he felt growing up on a small level, because he's a child in a crib. And it began to manifest itself. The cycle began. It had already been there, but now it was manifesting itself at this age of 5. By the time he was 8, I believe it was, may have some of the dates off, but he actually was sometimes brought home from school in a police car. They put him in private schools. They took him to psychologists. He became an absolutely terror. And he was growing very fast. He was getting bigger than his parents, you know, by the time he's 12, 13, 14 years old, because his parents were very small in stature. And they were actually in danger. They feared for their life to some degree. They still loved the child, and they were trying to figure out what to do. They went to psychologist after psychologist after psychologist, and nobody could help them. And you know, they were going to try all kinds of other things, and they finally went to one, and I don't know his name, but he said, "Oh well, your child's never been nurtured. He's been traumatized by neglect, and so you're going to have to nurture him." What do you mean? What does that mean? Well, you know, like he can't go to the bathroom unless you take him to the bathroom, and when you feed him, he has to like sit on your lap and you feed him by hand with a spoon. And you have to nurture him. And I mean, this kid was absolutely ready for an institution with lithium, you know, which used to be called the gold standard of mind altering drugs. He was actually, you know, dangerous. And they're saying you have to nurture him like a little child, you know, help dress him and all these kinds of other things, you know, within, you know, he's older. I mean, he's not, you know, like 20 or anything, but he's not a little tiny kid anymore. But they went through the process of nurturing him. And he actually, the parents were so small that it said that both the father and mother had to sit next to each other to create a lap big enough for him to sit on. And they would feed him ice cream and watch TV together. And he, you know, there was some resistance to this, but he kind of went around. Asked later, I heard him in an interview, he says, "Well, you know, I liked ice cream, so yeah, I put up with it." It was bizarre that, like, it was almost like changing his whole pattern of thought. Anyway, the kid graduates with honors and gives one of the most heart-rending speeches, completely turns his whole life around just from a few months of this nurturing effect, where he realized that he was loved, he was cared for, and they were willing to make sacrifices. They were willing to take chances for him. And he accepted that, and he forgave his parents, whoever they were, And he was able to do that because his own parents, who he had mistreated and threatened and abused, kept forgiving him. He was able to forgive. Now, you've heard these stories that fit this pattern, how people affect other people's lives because of forgiveness. I mean, you can go read the Book of Martyrs, where, you know, these people are so, you know, or somebody is a torturer and becomes, after torturing a Christian to death, becomes a Christian. I mean, Paul's almost an example of that, because they are brought to forgiveness, because others were willing to forgive them. Forgive them, they know not what they do. This is powerful. This is one of the most powerful tools in your arsenal, is forgiveness. Charity, love, patience. These are tools in your arsenal in facing the evil of the world. And what you are facing today is literally that evil is mounting an army of mindless, self-absorbed automatons, zombies, that are massing in a collective state of unconsciousness. They're drugging them there with actual drugs. They're drugging them there with the fluoride in the water. They're drugging them with emotional states produced by television and the media. They're drugging them with a sense of belonging and patriotism. I mean, how do gangs operate? They got gang colors. They're just mini governments. They get the loyalty of the people to their group because they identify with the group. We should be identifying with Jesus, but the real Jesus, not the artificial Jesus. And we'll eventually talk more about the real Jesus, and we often do, but we're giving you a little break so that we kind of rabbit trail around the subject of Jesus, so that you see how you can be taken away from the path that Jesus has laid out. See what's out there and how it draws you away. Fear of being sick, fear of being depressed, fear of being frightened, makes you susceptible so that somebody can offer you a solution and you will reach out. Politics does this all the time. You're afraid and you are drugged on politics. You got to know what the campaign guys are doing. That's a drug. They're dragging your consciousness away, and you're not dealing with the solution. You're not even looking at the solution. You're looking at, oh, if we could only get this guy elected. But it is a distraction away from the problem. The world is in the state that it's in because we do not know Christ. And that includes most Christians. And most Jews do not know Moses. And most Arabs do not know Abraham. And most Hindus do not know Brahman, who actually was Abraham. Abraham was Brahman. Brahman married his sister, Sarivista. Sarah? He also married an Egyptian princess, Gahagi? Haggai? Yeah, same guy. Okay, he used to live in northern India before they went to Ur, before they went to the Haran, before he went out and became the builders of living altars to take care of the needy of their society by faith, hope, and charity. That is the cure for all these diseases, everything. To learn to live by faith. Faith fouls the process of fear. Faith drives a stake in the heart of fear. Faith is an armor against fear itself. But it has to be real faith. Not blind believing, but eyes that see. And this is where you need to go. Anyway, that child, because of that nurturing, he overcame. So what does this have to do with the subject that we're talking about? And I want to get this in the show before we go to the end of the show so that you can do a little research and homework on your own. But there is a doctor out there. There's actually quite a few doctors out there, but there's one that kind of sticks up, and Peter Roger Bregan, and I'll spell that last name so that you can actually Google him. You'll find him on Wikipedia. He's got his own Bregan.com. Bregin. So look that up and do a little study on him. And he has been probably the most outspoken individual on this anti-drug treatment of depression. And he has some very good approaches. I don't want you to make a god of him either, but realize that there is an alternative. There's way too many people on drugs, and the pharmaceutical companies have gotten the power over the minds of psychiatry, for the most part, that promote this, and doctors and medical doctors just prescribe these drugs, and it is absolutely destroying the country. Don't think that just because you don't take those drugs that you're clean from narcotics, because you have all sorts of addictions, and all these addictions lead to bondage, and someone is able to pull your strings and push your buttons. So we want to look at all that stuff, but I wanted you to at least have that name so you could do some lookup. He wrote Psychiatric Drug Withdrawal, which is what they do. They get you on this pill, and if you survive the first doses or so, it'll only last for about 2 weeks. And then, you know, its results are going to start changing. But when you try to stop taking it, the withdrawal is unbelievable. And I've got great stories I'll tell you in the next program that will show you how important this is. And we're talking about Ritalin, we're talking about Prozac, we're talking about Luxol, we're talking about all these drugs, these mind-altering drugs. But he also wrote Empathetic Therapy, Conscience of Psychiatry, Brain Disabling Treatment in Psychiatry, Your Drugs May Be Your Problem. He wrote The Heart of Being Helpful, Dimensions of Empathetic Therapy, Toxic Psychiatry, Talking Back to Ritalin, Ritalin Fact Book, Reclaiming Your Children, Healing Plan for a Nation in Crisis. Wow, I'm an American. How to Live Like Our Nation's Heroic Founders. That's one of his books, too. Wow, I'm an American was the name of it. I haven't read all these books. I'm not selling these books, but this guy is very prolific. He's all over YouTube. But there is an alternative to drugging your children. There's an alternative to drugging yourselves. And that alternative is found in Christ, in the congregations of people. Because you're going to need people who have been damaged already, addicted already. You cannot just stop taking the drug. That can be extremely dangerous because of the withdrawal, because of the dependence, maybe years of dependence. You need to have help. And paying a psychiatrist or a psychologist is not enough. You're going to need the support of others. That's why you need congregations of record. You need to understand what Christ was really calling you to do. You need to start walking that path. You need to start caring about others instead of thinking about yourself and your condition. You need to change the flow of energy where you're calling people to take care of you or things to fix you. And you're actually going out to fix others, to serve others. Important characteristic. But we're going to give you some of these solutions, some of his solutions, make some comparisons in our next show. So be there or miss it. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.